Good to have all those present with us this morning, as well as those who are joining us by Zoom or by Facebook. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Now, that's going to be the first of what we call the minor prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. The minor prophets are called such not because their message is minor, but only because they are small in size. And they don't follow chronologically, because we're going to see that Hosea is going to talk about the northern 10 tribes going into Assyrian captivity. And that happened before the southern two tribes went into Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel and Daniel talk about the times of the Babylonian captivity. So it's not chronological. And time would not allow us to look at all of the background behind Hosea. But in the coming weeks and months, I want to present some lessons from the minor prophets. And I'm presenting them based on some images that are found, what I call word images. I don't know if you've ever seen a Bible with pictures in it, but there are pictures that men have driven, these artists have put out these pictures to try to describe or to depict what a certain scene may be like. And there are a lot. But God didn't obviously reveal His word in literal pictures. But He gave word pictures. And the beauty of all of that is that regardless of what language the Bible is translated into, you have the picture. You have the scene. Something we've seen in life, and we can learn from that. So I just simply want to bring images from Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, so that we can see God's message in principle for us today. There are a lot of principles that we could draw. And by the way, we're only going to be looking at four images in Hosea, and there are a ton of them, because it is, among the minor prophets, it's one of the larger books with 14 chapters. But as we look at these particular images that God has given us, we're going to see, I trust, some principles that we can learn for our daily life. We've talked about this before, and it is so important that we understand the background, even in a simple sense, about the history of God's people. When Joshua led the people into the land, they conquered what you see on the screen there, both the yellow and the green area, and it was just simply known as Israel. And all 12 tribes dwelt for hundreds of years under the judges. And then the people, not that long ago, we studied how that the people asked for a king, and God gave them Saul. And then there was David and Solomon. But because of Solomon's sin toward the end of his life, the kingdom ended up being divided. It was divided into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, where Simeon sort of gets pulled in with Judah. The southern 2 tribes were called Judah, and the northern 10 tribes were called Israel. When you're reading through the Old Testament then, you have to know when the book was written, because if you read the word Israel, it may not be referring to all of the 12 tribes. It may only be referring to the 10 tribes. Or it may be referring to all 12 tribes and not the 10. It depends on when the book was written. So that's an important distinction that we need to make. Furthermore, in the southern two tribes, since the capital of those two tribes was Jerusalem, and the chief tribe was Judah, it's called Judah, even though Simeon is part of that, and Benjamin. You have, in the north, you have the northern ten tribes. The chief tribe of that was Ephraim, and in the area of Ephraim was the capital, Samaria. I say all that because today you're going to see that the prophet Hosea, he's prophesying to the northern ten tribes, Israel, but every now and then he will say, Ephraim is like this, Ephraim is like that. And that would be like us saying today, here's the problem with Washington. Are we actually talking about the city? Or are we talking about the government and the nation as a whole? And so if someone were to say, the problem is, you know, Washington is looking to start World War III. Well, we're not talking about the city. We're talking about the nation and the rulers of the nation. When we use that phraseology to refer to Washington that way. And so it is, you're going to see Ephraim here. Even though the capital is Samaria, and other prophets will use the term Samaria. Samaria this and Samaria that. But they're talking about the northern ten tribes. The first picture that we have that has a bearing and can have a bearing on our life is the phrase Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. He is a cake unturned. Kind of like a pancake today. And in fact, when they talked about a cake, they didn't think in terms of like we think, you know, something that's all puffed up and has icing on it and so forth. But oftentimes people have even made cornbread, you know, in a skillet. You can make it just on a griddle, but you're going to have to flip it over. You're going to have to cook both sides. So it's not finished, and therefore it's really not all that palatable. How would you like to have a pancake, you know, that's just been cooked on one side? And you got to, what are you going to deal with that other doughy part, you see? And so they saw the same thing. And God says that Ephraim, the northern ten tribes, were a cake unturned. And he says that for various reasons. One, the very first part is that there was a dependence on other nations and not upon God. Now, as you can see, we're in chapter 7. When you start off at the very beginning, you see that the nation's spiritual thrust is not what it should be. Hosea was literally told to go take a wife who was a prostitute. You go find a woman who's a prostitute and you marry her. So he did. And he had three children by that. And the names of those children reflected what God was going to do with Israel. And that's found in the very first chapter. Again, we don't have time to look at all of that. But just note that God's people, They were treating God like a prostitute would her husband. The problem is she goes on to and continues in her prostitution, seeking after her lovers to help her. And this was paralleling what Israel was doing. As Israel had problems with its enemies, it would go to Egypt to the south, or it would go to other places to try to get help, but they wouldn't go to God. They were adulterous. Just as a prostitute commits adultery, she's married to a husband and she's going out. That's adultery. And you think, yeah, well, how terrible. That's exactly what God's trying to say. You know, I bring you out of Egypt. I do all of this good for you. And what do? You ignore me and you go after others. You're a cake that's not turned. He talks about their sin. And like I said, it starts off in chapter 1. But in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, here literal adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. They break all restraint. That is really depicting and has for a long time America. We don't want any restraint. We don't want any laws. Except when we think they may benefit us. And if the Supreme Court makes some, you know, ruling saying this law is unconstitutional and so forth, and we don't like it, we're going to go out in the streets and we're going to yell and scream and we're going to break more laws. You know what's against the law? To go and protest in front of the houses of jurors or judges while a case is going on. Yeah, but that's okay. Because you just don't understand how frustrated some people are. This is what the news people are saying. This is what the news anchors are saying on all the little talking heads as they sit there and go, yes, that may be against the law, but people are really frustrated and so forth. Yeah. Oh, so it's okay to break the law when you get frustrated. We don't want restraint. Well, that's been around a long time. That's the way God's people were behaving. They're focused on themselves. They're not focused on Him. They break all restraint. Don't tell me what to do. If you think that's a really cool phrase to say, people have been saying that a long time, so it's not all that cool. But that's what Hosea was having to deal with in God. And it doesn't surprise us, of course, their idol worship, which really, you're worshiping a vapor. There's no such thing as other gods. There's only one true God. But these idols represented the imaginations of people, of the nations round about. They imagined a god, and they were worshiping these idols, these gods, we'd have to put it in quotation because they don't exist, because they were hoping to get some help from them. Like the prostitute, and he actually uses the phrase how that she chases after her lovers, hoping in chapter 2 and in verse 7, she follows after her lovers, but she'll never overtake them. In other words, she'll never catch them, and she'll seek them, shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. In other words, Israel is going to try to find all their help from all of these nations, and when it doesn't work, then, well, I guess we'll go back to God. Now they sin more and more. Chapter 13 and verse 2. They have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. You're making your own God. How foolish is that? All of it is the work of craftsmen. That's all. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Kiss these little images. Worship them. Do obeisance to them. But they are the product, not of a god, but just skilled craftsmen. Isaiah, of course, you recall, talks about the fellow who cuts down a tree. Part of it he uses to cook his meal. Part of it he uses to make a little god and bow down to it. Came out of the same tree. You know, and so you might look at that and you go, well, how silly is that? Well, how silly is it for us when we have problems and we don't go to God in prayer? We don't go to His Word. We go to our friends. We go to our neighbors. We go to our family. We go to our, checking account or savings account, all of these things, that's what's gonna save us. We go to the professionals, you see. We go to the craftsmen here. We go to the scientists. We go to anything but God. The fourth thing is that they really didn't have a relationship with God. It was fake. It was on the outside, you see. I go to church. Well, nobody's saying we shouldn't come together and worship God. But the question is, has that become kind of like a lapel pin that we put there? I go to church. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. Here they were, people who were having problems. But did they cry out to me with their heart? In other words, they may have said, "Oh God, please help me." And how many people do that today? "Oh my God, this and my God, that." Do you have a God? Have you been worshiping this God lately? Have you been listening to this God? Do you honor and adore and praise this God? Or is that just, you know, just throw out those words? Well, they could do that too, but it wasn't from the heart. And God knows that. God's not fooled. He's not mocked. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, you don't mock God. And so God looks at that and says, well, they can cry themselves to sleep, but they really don't care about me. Chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he says, because you have rejected not. That's why they lacked it. There was a lack of knowledge because they were rejecting it. There was a lack of knowledge because they didn't want to know. There was a lack of knowledge because they weren't going to seek. They weren't going to try to find out. That's why they lack knowledge. And so, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests before me. In other words, the person who offered the sacrifices for sin, I no longer will accept that. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Meaning, the problems that they will have. You're on your own. Because you don't mock God. It's not that God doesn't care and God's not loving. You're being selfish. Israel, you're being selfish. You want to do your own thing. You want to worship your own gods. You want to go and commit all of these sins. And then when things get bad, you want to say, "Oh my God." No, I'm not your God. You've rejected me. And you've rejected the knowledge. And so, when he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, notice what he says in verse 7. And as they were multiplied, so they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and set their heart on iniquity. And it'll be like people, like priests. And I will punish them in their ways and will requite their doings. He talks to the priest and he's simply saying, you feed on the sin of my people, as opposed to rebuking it, as opposed to challenging them to change and to repent. Wasn't that long ago I read an article concerning the problems of homosexuality and the problems of transgenderism in the political world today. And the fellow says, there are a lot of problems. And a lot of it has to do with the politicians who want to say private, oh, I don't agree with that sort of thing. But every time they vote for it. Second problem, he said, the churches, he just used that in a general sense, the churches have given up. Mainstream denominations, this is what the writer, his terminology, have given in for political, and they have. Not new, is it? This is exactly what the priests were doing back then. But God said, I will punish them, talking about the priests, for their ways, and I will requite them for their doings. And they shall eat and not have enough, and they shall play the harlot and shall not increase. The word harlot, depending on what translation you're reading from, harlot, prostitute, is all throughout this book. The second image, in chapter 7, in verse 11, he says, Ephraim is a silly dove, or like a silly dove, without understanding. But he's not talking about doves being silly. And so one translation says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt and going to Assyria. So again, he's not saying, you know, eagles, they're a pretty sensible bird. Doves, they're just silly. No, he said, they're like a dove, silly and without sense, whose flight is just, you know, kind of can just be all over the place. And that's exactly what God's people were doing. In times of difficulty, especially with the Assyrians coming in, the Assyrians were to the north. Egypt was in the south. He says, you're going to go down to Egypt and try to get Pharaoh to bring his chariots. And so you're going to pay him all kind of money to try to come up here and save you from the Assyrians. And he says, you're going to go south, but you're going to end up north. And that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians came and took them captive, even defeating Egypt for a while. That's the point. That's what happens. So you're running to Egypt for help, and they end up being defeated. And you end up going into captivity. All because of this silliness, this senselessness, he says. You're being senseless. You don't have a point of direction. And so you're going to go into captivity. These people were gullible, just listen. They'd gotten away from knowledge. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They reject the knowledge of God. And so you have no sense of direction. Another prophet talks about trusting in the arm of man, meaning the strength of other nations, instead of the arm of Jehovah. And so they did go into Assyrian captivity. The third picture is that of a wild donkey. Think about donkeys in the wild. And while they did have with them, and you can see in the passage, the concept of rebellion or stubbornness, it's also this idea that I'm out on my own. It's the idea of throwing off all restraint. And so he says, now, do not be stiff-necked. This is 2 Chronicles 30 in verse 8, when you go back and you look at the chronicler who is writing about the history of the times. He talks about people being stiff-necked as your fathers were. He says, but yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned from you. But they wouldn't do that. They've gone up to Assyria like wild donkeys alone by themselves. Verse 9, for they are, I'm sorry, verse 8, he says, Israel is swallowed up, meaning the northern 10 tribes, and now they are among the nations as a vessel wherein none delighteth. Nobody cares for it anymore. Verse 10, yea, though they hire among the nations, now will I gather them, and they begin to be diminished by reason of the burden of the king of princes. Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, verse 11, and altars have been unto him for sinning. So like a wild donkey, a renegade donkey is the idea. Going to do your own thing, going to throw off restraint without any regard for any kind of restrictions like the old song, you know, don't fence me in. Yeah. I want to go do my own thing. The thing is that the fences and the restraints that God puts upon us are for our good. They make for good marriages. When husbands and wives restrain themselves to the things that God has said a husband and wife must be and how they should treat each other. You have a great marriage when you follow God's restraints. Satan says throw it all off, and so we throw it all off and we wonder why things fall apart. Well, we just had bad luck. You have great relationships as far as other aspects of life with your neighbors and so forth when you follow God's restraints. But they wanted to throw all of that off. And so there's no common sense. There's no divine commandment in their life. And it hurt them. And the fourth one. He says in chapter 6 and in verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to thee? O Judah, what shall I do to thee? It's interesting. The northern 10 tribes went into captivity first. The southern 2 tribes lasted over 100 years or more until they eventually went into captivity, because there were men who came along and reformed them from their sins. Men like Hezekiah, men like Joash and Josiah. They came along, got rid of those idols, got back to true worship, and so God spares them. Now, you never had any reforms in the northern 10 tribes. You had all kind of prophets going and telling them, you need to repent or else, you need to repent or else, you need to repent or else. And they're like, give us the or else. And God did. But even when Hosea is telling these things to the northern 10 tribes, God never ignores the sin in anybody's life. And he said, there's some of that problem. Judah, you better listen up. And so he says, O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as a dew that goeth away early. We would call it a fog. That's our term today. But that's the point. They call it a morning cloud. And that's what fog is. It's a cloud. I remember the very first time that I was able to, you know, you study things from your science book. But that's not the same as getting in an airplane and flying through a cloud. In fact, I could even see it coming. I was, you know, in the window seat. You see it coming, it's like, what's this going to be like? You know? It's just like fog. I mean, that's what they always told you, you know, in school. That's what fog is. It's a cloud. And that's exactly what it was like. But what's the point? It doesn't last long, does it? When the sun comes out, we call that burning it off. It goes away. And he says, that's the way your goodness is. Your goodness is as a morning cloud. Some translations say your faithfulness. You're pretty weak, pretty shallow. Faith is to be tested by trials and tribulations in this life. If it's weak, if it's like a morning cloud, it's not going to make it. And oftentimes we don't make it through the trial and tribulation because we haven't been seeking to strengthen our faith. He goes on to say, toward the end of the book, therefore, they shall be like a morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, and like chaff blown off from the threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney. So he just rips through these word illustrations, these word pictures. The morning cloud, the dew, the chaff as it blows away, the smoke in a chimney, after a while it's gone. And that's what's going to happen to them. Your faithfulness is like a fog. It doesn't last very long. You're not going to last very long. And what an application today. Why is it that so many people fold under pressures that come upon them? Well, it's not because we're tempted beyond what we're able to bear. It's because we haven't been strengthening our faith. And so just as our faith is weak, our life is weak. But get a person with strong faith and they're able to endure difficulties of life and come out the other end even stronger. We are reminded of what the trials and tribulations do for our faith, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1. So what did God see in Ephraim? Well, he saw a caked, not turned. People who are not fully committed to God. Oh yes, when things got really bad, they on their bed at night, they would cry and they would cry unto God, but not with their heart. It's just empty words. Like I said, people today who cry out, oh my God. But day in and day out, they have no God in their life except themselves. They do what they want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, that's true. That's always been the case. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You'll do what you want to do. But if God is not there and you're not fully committed to it, you're like a pancake that hasn't been flipped. It's pretty much useless. God saw in them a silly dove. Flight without any sense or guidance. He was talking about their spiritual life. It's not enough to be around and be acquainted with those who know the truth. Keep in mind, he's not writing this letter to some pagan Gentiles out there. He's writing it to people who knew who God was, who had the law before them, but didn't want to take advantage of it. He saw in them a stubborn donkey, unrestricted, stubborn, the wild donkey, just out there in the wild, just doing what it gets to do. But look where it led him. It led him to captivity and a demise from which they never returned. And finally, he saw in them a fog, just a morning cloud. Their faith was weak. Their goodness, one translation says, their faithfulness burned off real quick. Didn't last. And so he says, you're going to be quick to pass away. Your stability, your life, not going to last very long. What God saw in Ephraim, I need to ask myself, does he see that in me? As we'll see in all of these messages, it's easy to look backwards and say, you know, I never did get that idolatry stuff. Why would you want to worship a little wooden or little silver or gold image? I mean, you know, that just seems so silly for God's people to do that kind of thing. You know, I never did understand those folks. And yet, when you come to the new covenant, what do you find? Covetousness is idolatry. You mean I could actually be an idol worshiper? Yes, you could. Anything that keeps us from having the proper relationship we ought to have with God. Fully committed, not just, you know, here and there, but with a sense and a goal of following God. Instead of being stubborn, we find even Hosea. He talks about, just as Samuel did with Saul, what does God want? You sacrifice in your offerings? You've given God stubbornness and rebelliousness. And it's the same way with Hosea. God uses the same phrases with them, and the importance of not the sacrifice and the offerings, but the obedience and the serving of Him. That's what God has always wanted. And that's what He wants in you and me today. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to put aside from your heart the excuses that might be made. Don't listen to Satan, who will always give you reasons not to obey. But respond. Not as Israel did, or the northern 10 tribes, or Ephraim. But respond in obedience, that you might be blessed by God, the wonderful God who has given us His Son to die for your sins and mine. And if you're a Christian, we want to encourage you to examine your own commitment to the Lord. Ask yourself, am I being as strong as I can be? Am I putting God first? Is it something that is important to me? I'm cooked well on one side. I want to be flipped over and cooked the same way. That's what commitment is. Faithful unto death. If you're joining us by electronic means, we encourage you to let us know if there's a means that we can aid you with. If you're here this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.